If you turn in your bulletins or Bibles, if you have them, to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, we'll be finishing up Ephesians 2 this week. I will be focusing on verse 10, but I'll read the entire thing for, entire 10 verses for context. Well, I'm sorry, we aren't finishing Ephesians 2 because it goes on to verse 11, but we're finishing 2, 1 to 10. Excuse me. Ephesians chapter 2. Hear the word of the Lord. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let me pray for us. And Father, we ask that you would use my words as I seek to explain this text and the power of the gospel to transform us, that we might walk in the good works which you have prepared for us. Show us yourself. Show us our Savior. Show us all that you intend for us to be in Christ Jesus. Amen. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He was a bit reluctant to take the job. He considered himself more of a painter than or a sculptor than a painter. But when Pope Julius II commissioned Michelangelo, he didn't have much of a choice. And so he set to painting the Sistine Chapel. It was an artist's task. He had to build his own scaffolding and then go 4 years with a crick in his neck. After that time, though, we have some 300 plus figures painted that tell the biblical story from creation to new creation. And in doing that, Michelangelo depicts humanity's need for salvation. It has been called an artistic vision without precedent. But Michelangelo actually knew that it wasn't an artistic vision without precedent. He knew that there was much precedent before it. Because the most famous scene from the Sistine Chapel, many of you will know, is that frame that we call on the creation of Adam. And it's there that Michelangelo is depicting not simply God the Creator, but God the artist. God, the one who takes that which is formless and bland and blank and takes it and molds it into something tangible and beautiful. God, which takes the dust of the earth and fashions Adam into his own image and likeness by it. Yes, God is an artist, and the earth is his canvas. He is the first, the original artist. Many of you might have seen the bumper stickers before. They say, capital E, capital A, capital R, capital T, capital H, Earth. And the three central letters, A, R, T, are filled in red. Art. I actually like that bumper sticker because it actually says something I think very biblical and very profound, and that's this, that all art is deeply connected to the creation itself, as the creation is a work of the master artist. And that all the art we do is simply because we were made in that master artist's image to create, to produce things. God is an artist. The earth is his canvas. And in this text before us, we have Paul picking up on this theme and saying something which is really quite unbelievable. But something that, if you believe it, will change your life. In verse 10, Paul says that God is an artist and you are his work of art. Did you see it there? We are his workmanship. We are his craft. We are his design. We are his poiema in the Greek. A word that is often used to refer to throughout the Bible, the marvelous works of God in creation. It has been said that art is a tangible expression of the inner being and character of an artist. The whole earth, I would say, is an expression of the very beauty and character of God himself. The whole earth shines and beams and radiates with the glory and the character of God. And yet, even though the whole earth beams with the character of God, there was one creation that is reserved the description in his image. You and me. God is an artist, but he made humanity in the image of God. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This means that you are a unique expression of the beauty and character of God. That as an artist finds great satisfaction in what they have done, so when God looks on you, he takes delight. He takes delight simply by the fact, by virtue of the fact that he has made you. He has created you. After God creates everything on earth, he looks down and he says, behold, God saw it, and behold, it was good. But then he gets to the creation of humanity, and he looks down, and the text says he saw it, and behold, it was very good. God takes immense delight in you. God takes immense delight in me. And whenever the Bible refers to this word poiema, this idea of a masterpiece, of God's workmanship, of his craft, the response that always comes in light of that is wonder, marvel, rejoicing, gladness. St. Augustine said this: men go abroad to wonder at the height of the mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, at the long courses of rivers, at the vast compass of the season, at the circular motion of the stars, and they pass by themselves without ever wondering. When you look around and you see other humans, do you wonder? When you look at yourself, do you wonder? I mean, how much would it change your view of yourself if you really thought, if you really believed that you were God's artwork? How much would it change the way you ate? How much would it change the way you reacted to the situation where you were tempted to stay in bed in the morning and just pull the covers up over your head? How much would it change the way you dealt with your emotional life, and instead of running from it, you actually cared for it? See, because a great piece of art, a great piece of artwork, is not something that you sit there and treat in a kind of disconcerned fashion. No, if you are going to transport a great piece of art, you take great care in it. You take great care in it. How much would it change your view of others if you believed they were God's artwork? The person who cut you off in the lane next to you. The person who messes up the forms you turned in so that something comes late to you. How would you treat them differently? But in this text, Paul is not simply talking about God's workmanship, God's act of creating us. He is actually talking about something much more deeper. He says we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. See, when Paul uses this phrase, in Christ Jesus, he is referring specifically to God's work of salvation. Yes, Paul believes and has said elsewhere that when God, the Trinity, created the world, that the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, was absolutely intimately involved in that creation. Yes, He was. But when Paul uses the phrase, in Jesus Christ, he's not talking about that. He's talking about God's work of new creation. He's talking about salvation, which throughout the Bible is depicted as an act of new creation. Salvation is new creation. And he's saying, you, Christian, are God's artwork, created in Christ Jesus. I mean, if God took such delight over His initial creation that He made, how much more delight do you think He takes in His work of salvation? How much more delight does He take in something that He has spent so much time on, invested so many resources toward, sacrificed so much for? Yes, and that is why I think F.F. Bruce's translation is commendable here. He says, we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus. You're not just a piece of artwork. You are His crowning piece of artwork. You are His best piece of artwork. You are His masterpiece. So how much would it change your view of yourself if you really believed that you were God's masterpiece? What about your view of others? Dostoevsky said, to love another person is to see what God is intending for them. You realize that the Christian sitting next to you is someone who God is intending for glory, that He is working into a masterpiece. Perhaps this morning you're having a difficult time with someone. Perhaps you're having a difficult time with the person you're sitting next to. Let me encourage you to do something, a little experiment. Reflect. Reflect on all the ways that that person actually reflects themselves, God's character and His beauty, His passion, His creativity, His intentionality, through their intellect, through their physical beauty, through their determination, through so many ways. And then think further about the miracle of the fact that they confessed Jesus as Lord. And think of all the things that God has been doing in their life and will do in their life to bring them to perfection. You see, because God is passionate, deeply passionate about completing His work in us. Great works of art are birthed out of a passion, a dedication to create, a dedication to bring about perfection. Likewise, God is dedicated, Christian, to your perfection, to my perfection. Some of you, I know this morning, are facing very difficult and troubling situations, situations that are hard to even voice. Some of you can't voice them. Only you know about them, or you and a small few people. While I can't tell you why you're going through those situations, while I can't tell you what exactly they mean, I can tell you what they don't mean. They don't mean that God has abandoned you. They don't mean that He is not involved in your life. They don't mean that He doesn't care, passionately care, about the details of your life. He is working to make a masterpiece. He is attentive to every detail, painstakingly. C.S. Lewis writes this: "We are a divine work of art, something that God is making, and therefore something with which He will not be satisfied until it has a certain character. Over a sketch made idly to amuse a child, an artist may not take much trouble. He may be content to let it go, even though it is not exactly as he meant it to be. But over the great picture of his life, he will take endless trouble, and would doubtless thereby give endless trouble to the picture if it were sentient. It is natural for us to wish that God had designed for us a less glorious and less arduous destiny. But then we are wishing not for more love, but for less." You see, the very fact that God loves you, He loves you, means that He will not let you remain as you are. And I can guarantee you that when God takes His chisel to the marble of your life, He does not strike any superfluous blows. I don't understand why you're going through what you're going through, but I know this: He's there in the midst of it, and He knows what He's doing. He knows what He's turning you into. You see, God is an artist, and you are His work of art. But like any good artist, God is actually creating you for a purpose. We are His workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works. This brings us to the second half of the verse, verse 10. You know, some works of art are created just to be marveled at, to be gazed over, to stare at, to enjoy, to take in. But some actually have more utilitarian functions. My favorite piece of artwork, actually, if you can call it that, which I believe you can, in London, is St. Paul's Cathedral, done by Sir Christopher Wren, who is a master architect, who spent most of the top period after the Great London Fire rebuilding the entire city, and he spent most of his time on that building. It's astoundingly beautiful. And you go in and you gaze around, and yes, you take it in, but he built that for a purpose, so that week in and week out, congregations could gather and worship God. And God has a purpose with you too. You are his masterpiece, and his purpose that he is creating you into, the reason why he's creating is that you might produce good works. You see, the very fact that God is making you in his image includes the fact that you are a worker, like God is a worker. And like God, he entails that you would produce good works. Now, at this point, some of you might be having a question, particularly if you were with us last week, because we have seen in verses 8 and 9 that Paul said that we were saved by grace alone through faith, and that it was not the result of works. And so perhaps you're asking yourself a question that I get quite often. I already got it twice this week. And that is this. Perhaps you're saying, well, wait a second, Kyle. I thought Paul was all about grace. So if Paul's all about grace, then what's this about good works? Hasn't he just said that he doesn't care about good works, that they don't matter at all? I mean, what is this about good works? How can he then go on to say, how come he says we were created for good works? Now, how come, this is what I got this week, how come in Galatians 6:8, Paul says, to the one who sows to his own flesh will from that flesh reap corruption. And he means, of course, eternal corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. How does Paul say that? I thought that he was all about grace. He didn't care about works. But to say that Paul is unconcerned with works is actually a gross misunderstanding of the Apostle Paul and manifest an even deeper misunderstanding of the biblical definition of grace. See, I think today in our culture, in our society, in the modern church, we primarily think of grace in terms of forgiveness. And in so doing, we think of grace in terms of what it negates. Grace has a negative character. It negates the consequences of sin. It does not count our works against us. It cancels our debt. And let me say this, let me be very clear. While you cannot have a sufficient biblical definition of grace that doesn't include this negating character, that doesn't include forgiveness, that doesn't include the fact that God wipes out our sins, that he spreads them as far as the east is from the west, to limit a definition of grace to that is to truncate and distort the Bible's picture of grace. Because in the Bible, grace not only rescinds, it also creates. Grace not only cancels, it also credits. Grace does not just revoke, it revives. It does not just destroy, it renews. See, grace does have a retroactive, a restorative, what we might call a negative character. That is, it subtracts things. But grace is also creative and transformative. And what Paul wants us to see here is that grace, saving grace, creates good works. It creates a people made for good works. And this actually still excludes our boasting. You see, I skipped over a word at the very beginning of verse 10. You might have noticed it. It's an important word there. It's the word for. For we were created, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And what that for does there is that links us back to what Paul has been saying all along. And what he's been saying all along is this, that salvation is wholly, 100%, from start to finish, a work of grace. It is a gift. It is not something in which we can boast. Paul is not therefore here saying, well, we started getting saved by grace, but now we move on in the Christian life by works. He's not saying that we get in by grace and we stay in by our works. He's not saying that we start off by grace and we move forward by works. Neither is he saying, though, that good works are an optional part of the Christian life. He doesn't believe that works are kind of extra credit for the Christian, an appendices that you can take off, if you will, because it doesn't really matter. No, Paul insists that works are part and parcel of the salvation that God is bringing. You see, while Paul would say that our works, and he insists actually in this text that our works don't create salvation, nevertheless, God's salvation creates our works. Do you see? Created in Christ Jesus. We didn't do it. Our works didn't create us in Christ Jesus. God does, but when he does that, he creates our works. In this, Paul even presses further by saying that these are works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That is, that these works that God has saved us for, God has already laid out and established. But that does not include our, that does not preclude our active participation, that we should walk in them. God establishes them, which he prepared beforehand, but we actively participate, that we should walk in them. Now, that sounds strange, I know, but that's the biblical understanding of a Christian's works. Okay, it's a little ethereal, Kyle. What does that mean? What does it mean when Paul says that those who are led by the Spirit walk in the Spirit? What does that mean? It means this. What does it look like? It looks like this. Prayer. Prayer. The ultimate form of divesting, the ultimate form of dependence upon God, prayer. It looks like this, when you are going to a very important meeting and you are walking on your way there and you realize that you are going to have to perform an important task, you pray. It means that when you walk into worship this morning, as you are heading to worship, as you are coming in, and you realize that you actually need to work, and if you're going to worship God in a way that's right, then it's got to be empowered by the Spirit, and so you pray. It means that when you have a situation with a person that requires an extreme amount of delicacy and wisdom, you pray. It means that when you are facing a very, very big decision in your life, something that will change, alter really the course of your life and even others, so whether it be at work or in your family or whatever, it means that you actually separate out, take time, and pray. That's what it looks like. And then as you pray, you walk. You step forward. You step forward and actively walk in those works that God has prepared you for. Prayer is what it looks like. Well, now we have come full circle. Because in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 10, we read that about how we were dead in our trespasses and sins, the trespasses and sins in which we once walked. And now in verse 10, Paul has come full circle and says, the good works that God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And what Paul is doing by this is trying to show us that the salvation that God brings about completely undoes the situation that we were in. 100%. That we are no longer enslaved and that one day, someday, He will bring that work to completion, perfection. And that you are heading to be God's masterpiece in Christ Jesus, one that will love and serve and follow after Him. In 1464, a giant block of marble was taken from a quarry in the Alps of northern Tuscany. From there, it was transported to Florence so that it might become a great piece of art that would decorate the city there and show that city's glory, its character, its majesty. But this block of marble was difficult to work on. Two sculptors tried. After they started working on it, they ended up giving up and they said, "This is impossible." Others came and examined it. One after another, artists came and they looked at the big piece of rock and they said, "You know, there's nothing that you can do with this. It is hopeless." And so the piece of rock, therefore, sat for 25 years in the wind and the rain and the weather in a cathedral courtyard. Despite all the expense that had been taken to get it there, to bring it from Florence, especially in that day, it sat and sat and sat 25 years until one day when a young 26-year-old Michelangelo decided that he wanted to give it a go. And he thought that he could do something with it. He saw something in that rock they called the giant, that just sat there, which no one else had seen, and he wanted to unleash it, to unlock its inner beauty, to show its potential, to show what it could become. And so he worked for 3.5 or 4 years, chiseling away day in and day out. Naysayers came by and they taunted him. "What are you doing with the giant? What do you think you're going to do with that piece of rock?" Michelangelo replied, "I'm liberating an angel from this stone." And at the end of 3 or 4 years, an angel was liberated, that angel we call the David. That glorious and beautiful piece of artwork that has stood now for 500 years for people to go and look at and sit in awe. What is God doing with you, Christian? He is liberating an angel. He is liberating your potential. He sees beyond what other people can see, and He will not give up on you, and He is going to do with you what you would have never imagined and what nobody could have ever guessed from the outside looking in. For we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. May it be so. May it be so.